Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 9, the ninth chapter of John. We'll start reading in the first verse here this evening. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We pray as we look into it tonight, Lord, we pray that you would challenge and stir our hearts. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a man that was born blind. What a terrible disease that would be. We sometimes take our sight for granted that we just wake up in the morning and our eyes open. And they stay open the rest of the day. What would it be like if... Well, try it sometime. Get some duct tape or something before you go to sleep. Put on your eyes and see what happens the next morning. Try to feel your way through your room, and you'll discover your house in a whole new way, perhaps by a few extra bruises and things like that. But what a dreadful disease. He had it from the time that he was born. He never got to see the face of his mother or his father. He never got to see what a sunrise looked like. He never could see as we're experiencing right now, seeing the buds on the trees and the flowers and all these things. This afternoon, Abby asked the question, I think it was to my dad, saying, which would be worse, to be blind or to be deaf? Well, I don't want to be either one, but Chelsea answered that you can live independently if you're deaf, but if you're blind, you'd have to have somebody there caring for you all the time. And I thought that was a good answer. But Jesus here is going to do a miracle to this man that had been born blind. And he did this miracle for, I believe, several reasons. One of them was just the compassion that Jesus had toward other people. What a challenge that is. But secondly, Jesus performed his miracles in the New Testament that he might have an opportunity to convey spiritual truth. He had the ears of all the people that were around that witnessed his miracles. Of course, the spiritual truth here was he wanted to teach about spiritual blindness. And at the end of the chapter, he would speak to the Pharisees about that. And then it would lead into the next chapter when he would talk about true and false shepherds. So Jesus wanted to convey spiritual truth. And then, of course, he also used his miracles to lead people to him to realize that he indeed was the Messiah. After all, when John the Baptist was asking about Jesus... Let's see if I get the right passage here. In Matthew chapter 11, John heard of Jesus, and he sent his disciples to him and said, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Here's the proof that Jesus is the Messiah. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So this... All the miracles that Jesus did were given as proof that he was indeed God on earth. That people would recognize that. Now, this man was healed from his blindness, we know. We just read about it. But I think the greatest miracle that happened was that not that his eyes were opened, but that his heart was opened to the truth of the gospel. And the message tonight is simply entitled, going along with this blind man, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. So let's look at the blind man. Verse 1. Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, it doesn't specify in this verse, but this man was sitting by the side of the road begging. That was the only way he could make his ends meet. The only way he would have food to eat that day. The society was much poorer than we are, where we have programs and we have family that can care. In the New Testament times, it wasn't like that. And so the poor and the diseased really relied on the care of other people. So he sat by the side of the highway begging for money, kind of like the lame man who Peter saw. But it wasn't that he was just blinded from an accident. You see, in verse 2, it says he was born blind. Verse 1, he was blind from his birth. Well, God doesn't do anything by accident. It wasn't any accident that this man was born blind, though his parents thought so. You see, if he had been blind from an accident that he may have caused, then sometimes those can heal themselves. But if you're born blind, there is no hope that you'll ever have a cure. What's done has been already done when you're in the womb. So we have a beggar. Then in verse 2, we have the theological question. Think of Bible college. That's a hotbed for theological debates. You know, of course, we've all heard how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. We never really discussed that one because that one's so common. But I remember one boy at college, when we sing Victory in Jesus, he wanted to make a difference between, has Jesus forgiven us of our sin, or has he forgiven us of our sins? I didn't really care. Those kind of discussions don't go far with me because I just don't see the point in them. But the disciples here had a curious question that was burning in their minds. Whose fault was it that this man was born blind? You see, Jesus saw things differently than his disciples did. And of course, his disciples got to spend time with Christ that they may learn of his ways and to see the compassion that he had. But they weren't there yet. But isn't that the truth with us as well? We all have rough edges and rough corners in our lives. And as we mature, they get smoothed off. And we come to be more friendly with other people. And as we also spend time with Christ and spend time with God's people, he'll shave those rough edges off for us. And we'll learn to see the world as Jesus does. But the disciples were curious. They weren't curious to help, but to find the reason that this man was blind. Now, perhaps they didn't think that there could be anything done about it. But once again, we have to realize who we're talking about. This was Jesus. This was God. This man had no problem that Jesus could not solve. But they wanted to know who sinned. Obviously, if he was born blind, it wasn't him that had the sin problem. I mean, after all, we don't even realize that we're a person at that young of an age when this man was blind from his birth. So obviously it wasn't him, but they thought, well, was it the parents then? This was a big question of the day. Of course, you know, you have the Sadducees and you have the Pharisees. One believing in miracles and the other doubting anything supernatural. The Sadducees looked at the world one way. They looked at everything that happened as a byproduct of man's responsibility. For instance, if you were born blind, which would fit in this scenario here, it was because you sinned, or it was because your parents sinned. So whatever happens, it's the result of your choices. Whether or not you exercise wisdom or exercise folly, the Sadducees would say, well, that's you are the way you are with the problems you have for that very reason. Now, the Pharisees said everything is God's responsibility. Everything that happens is a result of God's will. They look at it as kind of like fate. God determines or has predetermined all the events in your life, and so everything can be answered with that reason. Kind of like the idea with salvation, where the Arminianists believe that it's all free will, that we have a choice whether or not we can be saved. And then the Calvinists believe in irresistible grace, going along with what the Pharisees kind of believe, that God chose you to salvation and there's nothing you can do to escape that calling. Of course, we reject that because that's not scriptural. So there's a big question of the day. Why do bad things happen to good people? Which my dad has preached a great sermon on that very topic. But we understand the real reason why we suffer. Well, let's see what man has devised. It's a question that goes and spans the length of time that sin has been in this world. We realize that before there was sin in the world, before Adam and Eve took a bite of that forbidden fruit, everything was perfect. And God is going to make everything perfect once again. Hallelujah. That's exciting to me. But it goes back to the time that sin began in this world. Man has attempted to explain it with the idea of karma or transmigration, the idea of coming back in another life. So everything that happens to you in this life, they just simply explain that it was because of how you lived in the former life, which is just a bunch of hogwash, but they just look at it purely almost as an attitude of justice. That you reap what you sow, well, that's biblical, but over the course of many lifetimes. Of course, there's no truth to that whatsoever. No chance, just justice, a very cold and unforgiving way of looking at the world. But Jesus paints a prettier picture to put the events of our life on. You see, as Jesus looks at the world and the things that happen to us, we realize that there is sin. We can't escape that. But we realize the things that happen to us are byproduct of God's love. Something that man in and of their own mind will completely leave out of the picture. We ought to be excited that God loves us. You see, what would our life be without God's love? If God wasn't holding the very atoms of our being together, we would cease to be. We would be gone in an instant. But He holds the world together. And He gives us His, as we sang about, great is His faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning because of God's love. You see, the world is much prettier when we look at God's forgiveness. That when we sin, we can come to Him. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. No one else would make us that kind of promise. You see, with our earthly friends, there would come a time and a point when if you hurt them enough times, that they would turn their back on you. And they would forsake you and say, I want nothing more to do with you. But praise the Lord, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right. See, life is much prettier when we realize God's love, His forgiveness, and yes, His justice. He does punish sin, but He has grace as well. And Jesus wanted to show these people this day with the blind man and his disciples that there also is the factor of the glory of God. You see, wasn't Peter told with his, Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, that it was there that God may receive the glory. In Paul's weakness, Jesus would show His strength in his life. And that's when Jesus says this about the blind man, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. So God is going to do something in this man's life that is going to prove God to be God. It's going to show the world that He was the Messiah and is going to do something great for this man. But it's all for the glory of God. We realize that we are just a vessel. Our lives are here to be a vessel to bring glory to God. We heard the great message that Brother Lapish brought to us, that we're just the clay and the Master is molding us to be meet vessels for His use. And so we look at the world through that lens. That everything that happens to us is for the glory of God, whether we understand it or whether we don't, because all things work together for good. Also, I think of contrasting the world's views on suffering, we realize that Jesus is the only one who puts a purpose behind it. The only one that says that you'll be stronger for having gone through a trial. He sends us trials to try our faith, that we might have patience, that we might have rewards in heaven, and on down the list. But Jesus is the only one who puts a purpose in our suffering. He gave this man who was born blind a purpose for being born blind. And Jesus also paves the pathway to the end of all suffering, when Jesus makes all things new, including our bodies. Once again, what a great time that's going to be. Do you get excited about that? Amen. I think it'd be great never to be tired. This morning when I was in church, I always try to pay attention to the message. And there's some days that you just can't stay with it very well. You start to get tired, and that was this morning. It was very difficult for me to stay awake, but praise the Lord, I was able to. But I look forward to not having to ever be tired again. That'll be wonderful. Not ever waking up feeling like I didn't get enough sleep. And you guys are like, you have no idea what's coming to you in 20 years. But there's a lot of things that we have to look forward to because Jesus will make all things new. He paves the pathway to the end of suffering. And so regardless of whether the end comes in this life or not, we know that it will have an end when Jesus makes our lives perfect. But also we need to consider looking at this blind man that there is a purpose to life, as we see what Jesus said in verse number 4. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. We realize that we're on earth to do the very same thing, to work God's works. Has he not given us commandments to live by? Those are to carry out God's works for us, to live the Christian life, to let our light shine, to share the gospel, the Great Commission. He has given us a purpose that we may work the works that he has commanded us to do, just as Jesus came to this earth to do the works that his Father gave him to do. I've said this before, but it's very true, that on this earth, Jesus has no hands but your hands. Jesus has no voice but your voice. And Jesus has no feet but your feet. And so the question is, will we let him have our hands? Will we let him have our voice? And will we let him have our feet to do his bidding? Are we here on this earth doing the works our Father gave us to do? We also see the push that Jesus gives us to serve him. Because he goes on to say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Here's the reason. The night cometh when no man can work. In advertising, we see it every day. We'll hear it on the radio. We'll see it on TV. We'll see it in the coupons that you get sent in the mail all the time. Advertising is all around us. And they are trying to put a push on you with time limits, expiration dates, sales papers. You get the Meijer ad, it's only good from this date to this date. There's an expiration date on that paper. There's an expiration date on the coupons that you have. There's an expiration date on your credit card. There's an expiration on the warranties that you get when you purchase things. Of course, there are those lovely infomercials. If you order in the next 20 minutes, we'll throw in a frog or whatever they're trying to sell you that day. There's a limited time offer. You see, our lives that God has given to us are also on a limited time offer. There will come a time when we must be absent from this earth. There will be a time when we're called from this life, when our work for God is done. Now, we'll continue to serve him through eternity in our perfect bodies, but the only time that we have to work for Christ of our own will and our own choice is here while it is day. So the challenge is to serve Christ while it is day. Solomon perhaps was not the most spiritual when he wrote this verse. Now take that with a grain of salt, because he was filled with the Spirit when he wrote Scripture. But here's how he said it, not so much in a spiritual context. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So he says, whatever you choose to do it with your might. And of course, we're told, and whatsoever things we do all to the glory of God. Serve Christ while it is day. Then look at verse 5. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now we can say like Jesus in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. Verse 5, we'd have to change a little bit, because we are not the light of the world. Jesus claims that title. But while we can't say this exactly as Jesus said, perhaps we could say in our lives, we could put it this way. As long as I am in the world, I will shine as a light in the world. Then you recognize this verse. That men may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. Of course, coming from, I believe, Matthew chapter 5. So Jesus is the light of the world as long as he was here. But he's left us here that we may shine as other lights in this world so that others will see the glory of God in our lives. That they'll see the difference that we have. Kind of like when we look outside tonight after it's dark. The sun still shines a little bit, doesn't it? It shines on the moon, and we can see the moon. The moon reflects the glory of the sun. And we as Christians need to do the same for this dark and sinful world. You see, Jesus shines his light into our hearts, and we need to show that light that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we looked at the blind man. Now let's look at the healing. Honestly, of all the ways that Jesus chose to heal, this one is the weirdest, the goofiest. You wonder, why in the world would Jesus do this? What does he do? Verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay of this spittle. That's kind of gross. Have you ever played in the mud on a rainy day where it's all dusty and dry, and then the rain comes and there's that mud and I remember at camp, this was actually kind of fun. They were having a tug of war. Of course, at camp, they never do anything just normal how you think of it. Here in town, it was in the mud. It was fun. That was about the only time I've ever felt mud between my toes. Kind of a nasty feeling. I didn't care for that. But once you're in it, you know, you might as well enjoy it and have fun and slide around and enjoy it to its fullest. But Jesus here made a mixture of dust and spit on the ground and mixed it together and then scooped it up in his hands and took the man and put it on his eyes. Kind of strange. And Jesus tells him, Jesus didn't just heal him right there as he so often would do his miracles, but he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. Now Jesus has healed blind people in different ways. In Matthew chapter 9, he healed two blind men simply by touching their eyes. One man, he put spit in his hands and put that on the man's eyes, and he was able to see where he saw men as a figure of trees. And Jesus then went on to heal him completely. But this man was healed by the clay and washing it off. Now, why would Jesus choose to do it all these different ways, doing the same end result, allowing someone to see? Is because he didn't want man to focus on the method, but rather on the message that Jesus would give with the healing. You may think of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. You remember what they did? They saw Paul casting out demons, and people's lives were transformed and changed. And so these exorcists, the seven sons, they said, we're going to do the exact same thing. We're going to have the exact same method, say the exact same magical words as Paul did, and we can cast out demons too. We can enjoy the power that he does. Of course, you know what happened. The demons came out of the demon-possessed people and entered into them, and they ran off like crazy. But Jesus did it a different way each time, so that people wouldn't focus on how he did it, but rather what he had to say after he did it. I think there's a lesson to be learned there because Jesus heals and deals with people in different ways. Each person that he deals with, you and I and everyone else, he deals with us uniquely. There isn't a cookie-cut pattern that God treats us all exactly the same. You see, the truth is that we are all individuals to God, and he cares for us, each one. Now, with Jesus using the clay, perhaps there were a few reasons that he did this. After all, what is man made out of? The dust of the earth. That's all we are, lest we think we're somebody. We're just dirt, and that's all we'll become after our body is put in the ground. But Jesus may have been showing his incarnation here. After all, God made man out of dust, and Jesus is on the earth, born of a woman. He's also the same byproduct of dust. And so perhaps he was showing his incarnation here. But not only that, but irritation. You get something in your eye, whether it's just even an eyelash. It bothers you because it encouraged the man to obey. I'd have to imagine that eventually this man probably, after the mud was there, he probably tried to move his eyes a little bit. And you know what happens when, like, you're taking a shower and you get soap in your eyes. You got to get it out. And you just have to wait with soap. But whenever there's something in our eyes, we want it out. And that would be likened to, first of all, encouraging the man to obey Jesus. But secondly, it's like the Holy Spirit's work to convict a man of his sin, where he has to do something about it to get that load off of his back. So perhaps that was the meaning in the clay with this method of healing. But then after that, we have the identification in verse 8. The neighbors who saw what had happened wondered very greatly. Perhaps they didn't see it, but they came out to see the man. He's not sitting there anymore like he does every single day. No, he's doing something else. He's standing, and something he has never done before. He was looking at the people, the neighbors that lived around him. Says they had seen him, that he was blind. Said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he. We recognize him." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." The identification. Is this really the man, the blind man that's looking at us? How strange. No way. It just can't be. So they thought. See, the people were astonished and they were doubtful. Then we get into the Pharisees. Now, they weren't very nice people. You often find that. The people that think they're right with God are some of the meanest to others. The least of compassionate people are those that think they're straight with God. We ought to be careful never to think that we have the corner with God, that we are right and there's no wrong left in us, because we would deceive ourselves. The Pharisees didn't even want to acknowledge that anything ever happened. In verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. As they said in verse 20, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." Remember the title is, "I am not ashamed." What do we see here? We see they were ashamed to acknowledge anything about the situation. Sounds like politicians. Sounds like press secretaries who deny everything. No, nothing ever happened, even though you just saw it. No, no, you're wrong. Think of a comic. A little girl, she did something wrong. She didn't want to tell her mom what she did. It's just a little one-panel comic, and she's like, she was telling her mom, "I want to refer you to my press secretary for a version of events." Because that's the way they are sometimes. But eventually the Pharisees had to come to grips with the fact that there was a healing that had taken place. So they continued to question him and question him and question him. I like his answers. We like somebody that isn't wishy-washy. Someone that doesn't change with the circumstances. Someone that stands up for the truth. I don't like to talk about politics too much, but Rick Santorum seems like a man that stands up for what he believes in. I believe he's a Catholic. I'm not sure if he's saved, but as far as what he believes in politics, he stands for what he believes is right. He doesn't change depending on who he's talking to and what they believe. I like what this man does, though, the blind man. He just tells it how it is. In verse 9, he says, "I am he." Verse 11, he's being asked, "How were thine eyes opened?" He says, "A man that was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received my sight." Verse 15, they asked him how he received his sight again. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see." And he said, "No, he's not God. He worked on the Sabbath day." Verse 17, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Verse 25, he says, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Perhaps that was the verse that was going through John Newton's mind when he penned the words to Amazing Grace. You see, there are several songs that have their roots here, several good godly songs. Taking just a quick rabbit trail, a couple songs that came from this chapter is "The Light of the World is Jesus," that we sing so many times. It comes right out of the John chapter 9. Also, we have "Work, for the Night is Coming." In verse 4, when Jesus says, "The night cometh when no man can work." Another song that comes right out of the pages of Scripture. Here we have another one in verse 25. Then verse 27, "I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" You see, he doesn't care who opposes him. He stands up for the truth. He stands up for what's right. He doesn't compromise. He realizes that his neighbors can't believe what really happened. The Pharisees refused to believe. They refused to even be excited that a miracle had happened that day. Really thinking about it, what a first day to have something you've never had before, your sight. Where's the rejoicing? And the man said to himself in verse 30, he says, "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" I think this guy was excited. I think he was happy that he received his sight. This man named Jesus did something that no man had ever done. He must be a prophet. He must be of God. Where's the rejoicing? Now, the Bible tells us, "Rejoice with them that rejoice." Well, perhaps the Pharisees missed that one. His neighbors were doubtful. The Pharisees were disbelieving and condemning. His parents were fearful. But we see Jesus. He genuinely cared for him. We find that Jesus and the blind man meet up for a second time in verse 35. Verse 34, the Pharisees cast him out. They didn't want anything to do with him anymore. "Get out of here." Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" See, Jesus goes straight for what is most important. Healing his sight was wonderful, giving him something he never had before. But see, Jesus wanted to go for what was most important. That's the man's soul. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" I like that kind of answer. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Isn't that great? What a friend Jesus truly is. Jesus genuinely cares for each person. What a challenge for us. Then we come to the title of the message, "I am not ashamed." The question is, are we ashamed of Christ? See, the man's parents were. They didn't want to mention the name Jesus. Sounds like a lot of songwriters today who shy away from using the word Jesus because that offends people. People that write Christian music. Isn't Christian music supposed to be about Christ? Yet they want to take away sin. They want to take away the very name of Jesus out of their music. That's the type of music we ought to be watching for. Are you ashamed of Christ? His parents were. "We know nothing." Oh, I bet they knew the answers. They were probably some of the first to ask. But they didn't want to tell about it. The truth is this. And let's go to Luke chapter 9. Because this is a verse we'll close with. The only ones that will get to heaven and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," are the ones who are unashamed. The ones that are working for their master. That aren't ashamed to claim their master as their own. Luke 9 and verse 26. Jesus says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." That's going to be a shouting time. We're all going to be excited. I'm not the character type to get up and make a lot of noise and be the shouting kind of person, but on this day I will, because it'll fill our entire being when we see Christ. We can't fathom what it's going to be like in these bodies, but when we see Him, it'll just happen. It'll be wonderful. The greatest time we'll ever have that words can't even describe in this world. You see, when Jesus comes back, He's going to be excited to see us. I mean, after all, who are we as the body of Christ? We are His bride. And He's excited. He's had to wait 2,000 years. With Lauren, what will it be? About 15, 16 months, something like that, since we met till we get married. Jesus has had to wait over 2,000 years to marry His bride. He's going to be excited to see us. But there'll be some of us He won't be as excited to see. Now hopefully that won't be the case of any of us here in this room. But He says He'll be ashamed of us if we're ashamed of Him and of His Word. We need to stand up for Christ. When the world's doing wrong, we need to stand up for what's right. Thus saith the Lord. The prophets did it. And Jesus is going to be excited, as they've already departed to be with Him. He was excited to see them. He was excited to see Stephen. He actually stood up off of his throne to see Stephen as he was martyred and come to heaven. He'll be excited to see us if we'll be excited about Him in this world. If we'll not be ashamed of Christ. So the challenge here before us tonight is to not be ashamed. Though others may be, though this world doesn't look happily upon Jesus, though the world doesn't like hearing the gospel, we give it anyways, because we need to be doing the works of our Father which sent us, and we don't want Him to be ashamed of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for recording this man that was born blind, that You would do some great works through him and receive the glory. We thank You for His testimony that this man was not ashamed of the truth, not ashamed of what You had done in his life. Lord, I pray that we may be the exact same way, not ashamed of what You've done for us. Lord, we just pray You'll give us that boldness and confidence to lead others to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.